Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm going to have some stretchy pants ready for Thursday. Good morning, everybody. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to give God a blessing this morning and tell him how grateful we are this morning. Amen. So many things to be thankful for, and we forget what those are as we go in throughout our daily lives. But one thing that we can take to the bank and always be sure that we are thankful for a God who saves. We're thankful for the God that stands in the gap when we have trouble and difficulty that comes our way. And we are thankful that he is involved in our lives and that he cares about each one of us. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I bow Trust you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. And we give ourselves to you, over to you, and we say thank you. We honor you today. All God's people said, amen.
Well, good morning. You're welcome to have a seat. I'm going to go ahead with announcements here. My name is Sheila, and I have the privilege of welcoming you all here today, and almost Thanksgiving. This is an exciting week for some, and maybe hard for others, depending on what life holds. But if you are new here and haven't filled out a welcome card, we would love you to fill one out on the back of the, I was going to say pew, but those are chairs. So, and you can bring it back to the Welcome Center in the back, and there's a gift awaiting you back there. And we just want to welcome you. So glad you're here. Announcement of the Christmas banquet coming up on December 9th. If you haven't signed up yet for that, there is room and time still to do that. So if you want to sign up in the back, it's a wonderful time. This room is transformed into a wonderful food-filled, fellowship-full place. So love you, have you here for that. And then I want to invite Jerry up. And I think he said Sam was joining him also. We've got a twofer here, I believe, for an announcement.
Good morning, Grace Fellowship.
Good morning.
I'm going to step back here.
It's dangerous.
I need a step stool here.
Is that better? All right. Yeah. Whoa. Well, I'll do my announcement first. Is that all right?
That's fine.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anyway, hey, guys. Sorry, ladies, this doesn't include you, but we're having a tool exchange. It's more like a tool thievery. It's like a white elephant. If you've got an old one at home, like this modern skill saw that's non-gas powered, it's electric powered, or something that maybe you don't even know what it is, you know, you can bring that and wrap it up and bring it as a tool gift, if you will. Or if you don't have any of that kind of stuff, you can buy something for under $20 and join us on next, what is it, Tuesday? Well, it's December 2nd, whatever that is. It's a Friday night. It's 6:30 to whenever we're done having fun. Well, last year we had just a blast, too much laughter. We're having a turkey dinner for $10, and there's some guys that will be around signing you up if you want to join us for that night. Good way to get rid of your old tools. That's what I like to do anyway.
Old is right.
I mean, it's a Mantuki.
You got cobwebs all over that thing.
Well, Anyway, I don't even know how to use this.
A handle. Yeah, use both handles.
Oh, that's right. Oh, like this? Okay.
And after the men's tool exchange on December 11th, that's a Sunday, we're having our annual Christmas Primetimers Luncheon. It's at 12:30. Remember, it's on Sunday after church in Barrett Hall, right?
Right.
In Barrett Hall. Limited seating, by the way, because the fire marshal only allows 60-odd, and then we have about 10 serving. 55 and over. And by the way, if you're not sure if you're 55, if your birthday is December 11th, 1967 or earlier, you can come and join us. 1967.
Do I qualify? I guess. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, you do.
Okay.
We'll have a devote.
What does it cost?
Well, hold on a second.
Oh, come on.
Come on. We'll have a devotion, a table game, we'll sing Christmas carols. We'll be serving a lasagna lunch, a classic Christmas luncheon, if you're in Italy, maybe. Before, on a serious note, I want to acknowledge the Primetimers Committee. Just a wonderful group. My wife, Kim Aronofsky, Leticia Sexton, Betty Wolchow, Debbie Collins, Georgia Fox, Andrea Mullen, Jim and Kathy Fuente, Mark and Cindy Criswell, Harry and Barb Richardson, and of course, Jerry and Elena Cook. I refer to them affectionately as the cookies. And speaking of cookies, that's the admission. 2 dozen cookies will get you into the event instead of the normal 10 bucks.
And whatever's left over, what happened to the leftover cookies?
Are there going to be some leftovers?
Maybe. I don't know. They might take them home.
I think we'll be able to stock the every Sunday table for all the youngins and the oldins.
Yeah, for coffee.
That partake.
Coffee
yeah.
And cookies
yeah.
Afterwards.
Yeah. Do you eat those cookies?
I do.
Yeah.
Can't you tell?
Thank you.
All right. Thanks.
Wow. Hard act to follow there. Thank you. So it sounds like there's going to be some men walking around with red clipboards if you want to sign up for, maybe that's just for the tool exchange. And in the back there is a table. We have the privilege of having Jill Osborne here. She was here yesterday for a writing workshop, and she's here with the kids this morning. And there's a table in the back with some of her books on it, and you can talk with her after church also if you want to hear more about her book and whatnot, her books and whatnot. And then lastly, there are 3 ways to give here. We have the box in the back. You can mail in, or we have the Vanco app. And just want to thank you all for just how you continue to give to Grace and to keep our ministries and just us moving forward here. So thank you so much, and let's pray together. Lord, we just calm our hearts right now and just turn to you, Lord, and are so grateful just for another day of life and another day to walk with you and to be with one another, our brothers and sisters here, Lord. And thank you for what you have for each of us here today. And Lord, may our hearts be open to you, even in through worship and through the message today and any other way you want to speak to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand one more time. And just thank God for possibly the greatest gift he's ever given. The price that he paid and the sacrifice that he made. Because
Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when beneath the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. 'Cause Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Please stay standing for the reading of God's word this morning.
Good morning. We're going to be in Psalms 100 this morning, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give him thanks. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated.
For leading us into a meaningful time of gratitude, thanksgiving. As we have been talking about this entire, this is our third week in talking about this idea of gratitude being the focus of our gatherings leading into Thanksgiving. And there's so many things that we can list to be grateful for. I hope that you have been practicing gratitude all month long and reflecting on very tangible ways and people in your life, things that have occurred, blessings in your life that you can take no credit for, that we express our gratitude to God who is good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no darkness, no shifting shadow. His character is secure. It's always good. It's always loving toward us. And we can bank on that. So grateful for all of these things. So this morning we're continuing our third part before this upcoming week. I hope you enjoy a beautiful Thanksgiving gathering with family and friends with whom to express gratitude. So this morning we're going to do things a little bit differently in this message. As we culminate this series, it's going to require some participation from you. You're going to get up from your seat and come forward at one point in our service to have communion. You're going to have opportunity to talk about some things that God has revealed to you, for which you have reflected and are grateful for. We want to hear from you. We're going to have some meaningful times together. It's not just going to be a talking head up here from this guy. It'll be us participating together in worship as we study the scriptures and so on. So, where's my little clicker? It's right over here. I want to talk about the fact that we are going to, just as this psalm that Richard read expresses gratitude and thanksgiving and worship, we are going to have two parts to each of these three sections we're going to talk about. The first one, we're going to talk about why we are grateful. A particular subject, there's so many, I've narrowed it down just to three this morning for our worship service, our worship gathering. And after we've expressed that gratitude and examined how good God is, we are then going to take action in some sort of response and participation. And that's been the goal from the beginning as we've led, there's the arrow, and there's our response. And so last Sunday, we put in your hands, here it is, a list. It was in your bulletin. There's more on the table in the lobby as you leave. Mine is white. Yours is, I think, golden in color. And it has a bunch of ideas of how to practice gratitude in very tangible ways. I hope that you have reflected on that and taken some action on one, two, or three things from this list. And I'm just bringing it to your attention today because it's not too late. We can always be grateful. We can always practice gratitude. It's not just a Thanksgiving thing. This time of year in November, it is something we can express all of our life, and it is so helpful to us as we reflect on what God has done in our life. So the first module of our time together, we are going to focus on gratitude for God's forgiveness. This is a no-brainer. This is where when I think about my relationship with God, I almost always thank Him. That's one of the first things that comes out of my life and my mouth every time I pray or do that. Lord, we thank You. And I often have a long list. But one of the things that is so sincere to my heart, so near and dear, because I am so aware of the flaws of my life and the way I think and how I know the right thing to do in some circumstances, and I fail to do it. I fail to follow. I feel like, oh, Lord, thank You for Your forgiveness in an ongoing way. You are holy, You are righteous, and You are good. And apart from You, I'm none of those things. Apart from my faith in Jesus, I cannot be called righteous before a good and holy and righteous God in whom there is no sense of darkness, no sense of evil in any aspect of any definition of that word. Whereas me, yeah, it's a mixed bag. There are things that are really good in me that do reflect the image of God in me. But there are also, as you well know, as we examine our heart, there's plenty of things, even in the secret places of our life, that, they don't reflect that goodness, righteousness, holiness of God. We need Jesus. God so loved the world. He so loved you. He so loved me that He sent His Son Jesus, the very Son of God, to walk this earth, just like you and I, being tempted in all ways, not just tempting to sin, as Satan did with Him in the desert, in the wilderness, but tempted in the sense of He has experienced trials and tribulations to the point of His death. I haven't experienced that. No one's tried to kill me. But Jesus, knowing that I myself will experience death one day, it's a one-to-one ratio of every human being, He tasted death for me, so that I could be forgiven of my sin. that I would not have to pay that ultimate penalty, eternal separation from God. So when I believe in Jesus, I'm forgiven. And forgiveness isn't anything new to Jesus. Jesus is the culmination of everything that pointed to him, how God could forgive people when they don't deserve it. The psalmist example is Psalm 32. I love reading the Psalms as a part of my morning routine. Psalm 32, verses, the first two chapters. This is a psalm of David after he experienced God's forgiveness after a very egregious sin of murder and adultery. And he's crying out to God, and he's experiencing the forgiveness of God, though he does not deserve it. And this is his words. Blessed is the one. Not just blessed is me. But he recognizes he's not alone in how God treats his creation. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose sight, or in whose spirit, there is no deceit. This is how God views you. No matter how you know yourself and your own heart and whatever darkness and senses of that are of character that is contrary to the very character of God, we are aware of that. God knows it too, but he does not any longer count that against us. Instead, he counts, these are accounting terms, he credits our account with his very righteousness, his goodness. When he sees us, he sees the blood of Jesus, loves us deeply, and forgives us of all that would separate us from him. Not just for eternity, but in the day-to-day stuff. Today I fail. Tomorrow I will fail. Yesterday I failed. God's love toward me does not cease. It does not vary. His forgiveness extended to me covers all manner of sin through my faith in Jesus and his work on my behalf. That's the forgiveness we get to enjoy. What is the result of that is I'm reconciled to God. I have a relationship with God. I have this ongoing interaction with God based upon the fact that I can stand before him and me, be called holy and blameless by God himself. Would you, when someone, hey, you know, tell me about yourself. Would you lead with, well, first of all, I'm holy and blameless. Just let you know. No, but that is how God assigns. This is the status. God assigns us as his sons and daughters whom he loved. We are declared holy and blameless in his sight today, tomorrow, every day. And so we enjoy this forgiveness. And so we, as a response, we, according to the teaching of Jesus, ought to then extend this generosity to one another. We ought to forgive one another. Jesus would even say in his teaching on this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, it's even included in the Lord's Prayer, you know, Lord, even as you have forgiven me, I forgive others. And Jesus would make a comment after saying this is how you ought to pray, that being a part of it, by saying, if you don't forgive, neither will God forgive you. It's an important thing that we also extend the same manner of forgiveness that God has extended to us. However, we have some limitations. We aren't called to forgive each other like, exactly like God forgives. We can't. Jesus himself would teach that, and everybody knew of that day, and the Bible clearly teaches, that there's only one person who can forgive sin. And that's God himself. I cannot forgive your sin. I can forgive you, but I cannot wipe free or pay the, I can't pay the penalty for your sin. I can't, absolve you of all guilt for a particular sin. Only God can do that. So, but when we offer forgiveness to one another, what is happening? What is God calling us to? You know, that's what I want to examine for a moment. Now, you'll think of the story that Jesus told about the difference between the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness we offer one another is proportionately, the forgiveness we have received is great, and the forgiveness we offer someone else is quite small in relation. He talks about a servant who goes to his master, and this servant owed this guy a lot of money. And in the terms that Jesus used, describing the debt that this servant had for this master, was something of, you know, in the ballpark of 200 gazillion dollars, right? It was, you know, many lifetimes of money we could ever think of owning to pay this debt. There's just no way. And anybody who heard Jesus tell this story immediately would have said, 200 gazillion, that's not even a number, right? I mean, it's like he's making a point. It is such a big number, there's no way this servant could ever pay it. But he pleads, please be patient with me. If you give me time, I'll pay you back. I mean, obviously cannot do it. But the master, who is loving toward and forgiving toward the servant, says, you know what? That's okay. You don't even have to pay a dollar back to me. I am going to extend you complete forgiveness of that debt. Now, you would think that that servant will go out and just proclaim to on the rooftops, you can't believe what just happened to me. I owed this guy this amount of money, and he just forgave me. He just canceled the debt completely. I can't believe it. You'd think he'd just go all over town telling about how good his master is and everything. No. What does he do? He goes out, doesn't say a word, and he happens to run into a friend of his, a buddy, that he recalls. He sees this guy. He's like, you know what? A month ago, we were at Starbucks and you didn't have any money. I bought you a grande latte. And you know, at Starbucks, those things cost like 10 bucks or 15 bucks or something, whatever they are. And I'm just remembering this now that I see you, and I'm going to go up to you and I demand that you pay that to me right now. And that servant says the very same words. Be patient with me. Be merciful to me. I will pay you back your $7.50 for that grande latte that I enjoyed with you. And instead of being patient or kind, the servant begins to choke him and threaten him and say, I will not forgive you this debt. You must pay. Now, anybody who knows about the servant's debt being released to him by his master, how great it was, and to see this, they were all alarmed. Like, I can't believe this. There were people watching this taking place, and you know, they had their phones, they were filming it. And that video was going viral all over, you know, Israel about this guy, because everybody was heard about this, and how can you believe this is going on? You know, and it was everywhere. And undoubtedly that news got back, you know. The master was checking Instagram and he sees this viral video going off and, wait a second, that's the guy I just forgave gazillions. Calls him back in and chastens him. How could you not, you know, forgive? That's the illustration that Jesus uses about our compulsion to forgive based upon the generosity of God on our behalf. But again, I say, we are not God. We don't have the ability to forgive people their sins, but we do extend forgiveness in our limited way. What are we doing when we forgive someone of their wrongdoing toward us? And to say it differently, what is the quality of our forgiveness? If I can't absolve you of sin like God can, what can I do? Here's what I can do. And this is the benefit. This is what God is asking us to do. We have received so much before the God of all of the universe, the holy and righteous God. We are not holy and righteous, but he declares us such, right? He gives us this great forgiveness. What can I do on behalf of them? What am I doing? First of all, we release the offense to God who judges justly. When we forgive, we are saying, God, it is in your hands. This offense. Let me just add this. The offense is real. We're not saying or minimizing the wrongdoing or the offense. Some offenses are small. Some offenses are incredibly egregious. So we're not minimizing the offense. The offense is real. But we, in forgiveness, first of all, we release that to God who judges justly. God, you are in control of all things. You know exactly what happened. You know what transpired between me and so-and-so. And how wounded I feel. I give that to you. I'm going to put it into your hands. You will work this out, either in this life or the next. I trust you. So forgiveness, this forgiveness we're offering, first of all, doesn't involve the other person in any way. We can offer forgiveness without any interaction with someone. Sometimes the offense is small, right? So we can go to them, hey, you know what? That didn't feel good when you characterized me in this way to that other person. You know, I laughed about it at the time, but you know, that didn't feel good. You know, if we are so courageous, we can go and have that kind of conversation and we can be reconciled. But forgiveness precedes reconciliation, right? If the offense is incredibly egregious, you have been abused, you have been physically attacked, you have been verbally, emotionally abused, whatever that is, maybe you don't feel safe in any way going to talk to that person, or I don't even want to be in the same space, you can still forgive and release that to God, who sees all, the very real nature of that offense, and he is a just God, and he will judge justly, either in this life or the one to come. So first of all, before anything else, I can release this to God. Number two, we resist the desire to retaliate. And this is a hard one, especially if we can fire out some sort of online communication on Facebook or something, some retaliatory clandestine type of wording. Like, we're not naming the person, but, you know, we're saying something that people who know I'm talking about them. And we just start maligning character. We start talking, we use slang, you know, slanderous words about that person. I'm not naming anybody, but, you know what I'm saying? We resist the desire to retaliate. God says, do not retaliate. It is my prerogative to make sure that justice is done. Leave retaliation to me. Leave justice to me. So this is hard. Forgiveness means I'm releasing it to God who is just, and I resist the urge to say unkind things or to do unkind things or to wish unkind things upon another person. Oh, I'm going to release that to you, God. Who is benefiting so far? Me. I am. I'm releasing an offense, and I'm resisting this burden of this desire to retaliate. And thirdly, we receive the freedom or the possibility of reconciliation. Remember, the other person hasn't even been involved in the process yet. Reconciliation, that happens through many other steps. Forgiveness does not equate to reconciliation. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness is something we do, and we, you and me, who are offering forgiveness, are the primary benefactors of forgiveness. We are releasing these things unto the Lord. We're resisting retaliation. And now we have a heart and a life that is open to the possibility of reconciliation, if and when that can take place. So when God forgives us and we withhold forgiveness to someone else, this is something that we're missing out on these steps of saying, God, I trust you. I release this to you. I'm not going to say anything unkind about this person. And in fact, I'm going to release this and join the freedom of potential reconciliation. I don't know how that on earth that's going to happen. You know, it requires repentance. It requires acknowledging of responsibility. It requires, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. It requires there's going to be boundaries put in place. These are all healthy parts that God says, yeah, that's a part of what reconciliation looks like. You don't want to put yourself out there for someone who's just going to keep repeating the offense over and over and over. That's idiocy. God says, no, I'm asking you to forgive. Let reconciliation, and open the door for reconciliation to take place. That may or may not, based upon a bunch of other things. But at least, because we have been forgiven so much by God, we in turn benefit so deeply from offering forgiveness and grace and mercy to one another, opening the door for, hopefully, God willing, reconciliation. It frees us from this burden. Somebody has said that when we refuse to forgive somebody who's offended us, it's like we take the rat poison and wait for them to die. We're withholding that, and it eats at us. And every time we think about it, we just, those feelings come right back up. And we're just, oh, release, resist, and receive. Forgiveness helps us to enjoy the benefits of our forgiveness we receive from God, and opens the door for that same peace, that same kindness, that same generosity to one another, no matter the offense. So our response to our being able to receive the forgiveness of God and in our hearts forgive one another, opening the door for all kinds of good, wonderful things to happen, result in unity that we get to experience together. The unity of Christ, forgiveness that we're freely offering, we've freely received. And when we come to the Lord's table today, it is with this in mind. We have been forgiven. We offer that same forgiveness to one another. And the cup of that represents Christ's blood and the bread representing Christ's body is the symbols of this unity, the symbols of this forgiveness, the symbols of our right standing before God because of his forgiveness and the basis of our forgiveness toward one another. So I'm going to invite Steve and Andrea Hauser to come on up, and they're going to lead us in our time with the Lord's table this morning. Thank you.
I'm reading from Psalm 133, 1 through 3. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessings, life forevermore.
Around the world, Christians meet and we worship differently, do it in different languages, but we're unified in taking communion. It unifies the entire church. So if you will, come on up. The cups are together. If you will come up, grab the cup or the two cups together, go back to your seat, and we will take communion together. Corinthians, Paul wrote in part in this passage because the Corinthians were not united in the way they took communion. They were doing their own thing, and it was not bringing people together. So in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Father God, I praise you. I praise you for the love and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, to bring us together, bring us to you, and to cover our sins. I praise you, God, for each person here, and I ask a blessing on them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So gratitude expressed, we've received God's forgiveness, and in turn we forgive one another. And the Lord's table is a reflection of that. I want to move to another subject, and that is the gratitude we experience for God's activity. That God is alive. He is active in not just human history, which he is, from the beginning of time to the end of time, God is working out his plan to bring about his own glory, that those who would see him and turn to him in faith, he could offer that forgiveness and ultimately reconcile all of mankind to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. In the end, Revelation, he will consume or culminate all things in the recreation of heaven and earth. We will have new bodies, all of these equipped to last forever. We'll have unbroken communion with God. There will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more death. And we'll live in his presence. God not only has this overarching purpose and plan that he is carrying out, but he is active in our lives on a day-to-day basis. God says he knows the number of hairs that are on our head. He knows when we rise and when we lie down. There's no place we can go on earth that God isn't there. He's well aware of our thoughts, every word before we speak it, even the number of days that we are going to live. He has it all written down in his book, Psalm 139 tells us. He is active in our lives. And so what I'd like to do is, as we think about this idea, I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which kind of caps, there's so many verses that speak to this, but this kind of captures it well, I think, when Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. There is a greater good purpose, even in those things that are hard for us or painful for us. He is working out for good for those who are called according to his purpose." When we are aligning our lives to the will of God, to the working of God, the activity of God, we can see it, we can experience it. Even if we experience pain and difficulty in this life, we know that God somehow is working it toward his eternal plan and purpose, if only to bring about our own building of character and our ability to trust him. Paul, the writer of Hebrews writes from God's perspective that you, he says to these believers, you have need for endurance. You're going through some hard things, but treat it as me, as a loving father, helping you to grow spiritual muscles so that you can endure, because this life is hard. And so when we see God's activity in our life, and we respond in gratitude and join God in the wonder of his activity, we express generosity. We express gratitude in this. So I just want to give a couple of examples of this, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to give examples yourself. I'm going to actually go around with a microphone, and you're going to share a story. One, two, four of you. So think about that if you are so courageous. How has God been active in your life this week, this month, this year? Is there something that comes to mind when you think about God's presence and activity in your life that for which we can say, I am grateful, I am thankful? One of the ways that we can express gratitude that on that list that I gave you is to serve it like a local nonprofit. We've been given so much. I'm going to give so that others may benefit. I think some examples of this that we have right here is Operation Christmas Child. There have been those of you who have taken time and money to put together these boxes with little personal gifts in them, a note, maybe a picture of your family, so that these would go to another child in some other place with, along with the gospel message, the message of good news that God loves them. He sent his son to die for them, and they too can experience a fullness of life within their relationship to God, despite their life circumstance. And if you have participated in this, I want to acknowledge you. I want to acknowledge the team that has been here hours putting together these boxes and sitting late in the evening. It's all dark outside. They're here by themselves sometimes, waiting for that next person to come drop off a box, and they receive them with joy and smiles and gratitude and caringly pack all these boxes up to be shipped out. And so what I'd like to do as we move forward in our service, first of all, is to stop and let's join together to pray over these boxes. Will you join me? Father, we know that you have orchestrated this global event for your glory, to express your love and your generosity to children all over the world. Jesus, you have already told us how you value children. Let them come to me, you said. Do not hinder them, you said. And so, Lord, we, in your same heart, express the gift of these boxes and your love to these children, whom we will not meet, perhaps until we see you face to face. And so, God, we ask your blessing upon them. May they be powerful symbols of your love, that the gospel message that accompanies them would fall upon open ears, that these children would receive your truth, and that these children, having experienced your love in a very personal way, would pass this message on to their peers and to their families, that all may come to know you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to highlight other opportunities that we are participating in. I think about just a week ago, the women's ministry banquet. So much work went into that, not banquet, what did I call it? The boutique. So this room was transformed. All kinds of vendors and so on, people shopping for gifts and Christmas and so on. And what a great festive good thing. But you know the purpose of that event? All the proceeds from that event go to help women here at Grace and Friends of Grace, and particularly there will be a sum of that money that goes and helps particularly women who are struggling to whether I pay a bill or do I buy my child a Christmas gift this year. There are lots of people in that category, and our women's ministry is well aware of that and growing in their awareness of that, and going to take opportunity to bless certain families as they are able with the funds that they've labored to create in this space. Just examples of generosity that we've received from God and being grateful, extending it to other people who we can pass that gift along to. And I want to bring one more attention. I wrote myself a note about this too. This Wednesday was our church's opportunity to invest in the Rest Home ministry. We've done this for lots of years, but since COVID, we've been very restricted and be able to do it. But there's been a faithful team here at Grace who has every opportunity. That is, when it's our turn to do it, they're there, they're faithful. In the middle of the day, not everybody can do this because you're working, right? But it's in the middle of the day, and they go with all these restrictions and minister in music and the gospel and just love to these at Amador Residential in Jackson. And I thank you for those of you who are a part of that. These are all just expressions. We've been given so much. How do we, in turn, express that gratitude and how we treat one another? So that was all my buying you some time to think about what you might share about God's activity in your life. How has God been active? And you say, you know what? I want to express gratitude today for this aspect of God's activity, His blessing toward me. What does that look like for you? And wherever you are, I'm just going to run to you and give you this microphone. Would you stand? Thank you, Steve.
While you are aware that my mother passed away earlier this year,
and it's really hard. I know it's hard on everybody, but I think it's really hard when a son's mother passes away, because it's our mothers who teach us love. It's our mothers who cradle us, support us, nurture us. Our fathers give us strength and, you know, stuff, but it's our mothers that we really, and I was so grateful at the way my mom passed. My mom passed in relative peace in a short period of time. And I was really thankful for that for her. And the peace I was given just knowing that Jesus would help me through this, and He did. He really did, and my church family did too. I was amazed when Mark came up and said, would you like us to do a service for you? I'd only been here a short time. And I was so grateful for that. I was so grateful for those who attended. It made the passing of my mother less of a burden. And I thank you all for that.
Thank you, Steve. That's a great example. Anybody else be so... Yeah, Richard.
You know, there's a lot of times in my life that I did things that were not good. And I'm grateful for all those bad things and all the things that hurt me, because I've learned from them. Thank God.
Thank you. A brief testimony about God's activity for which we can be grateful. Steve.
So a few years ago, we moved back to Jackson, in good part to help Mom, my mother-in-law, take care of my father-in-law, who had Alzheimer's. And we bought a house, and we have a little cottage out back that they set up and live in. And I don't think Mom knows how much she means to our family. And God has really blessed us with her being there. It's just been so awesome. So I just wanted to express that.
Thank you, Steve. Expressions of gratitude. God's activity, expressing gratitude toward one another. Who else? Yes, Janisa.
Hold it close. Good morning. You know, I remembered in your sermon you said to practice gratitude towards others that you encounter, and I actually was at the store, and it brought into my mind, and I thanked the person and said their name, because they had a name tag on. And the surprised look on her face when I simply said her name reminded me of how simple that is, to show gratitude to somebody else and have them feel really special for a moment because you said their name. So I invite everybody to practice gratitude.
Thank you. These are great. Anybody else like to share? Even in the back, I can run. I can get to you. Yes. Patrick, I'm coming your way.
So yesterday, I got the opportunity to talk to a guy who is pretty much my opposite in just about every way imaginable. But in just a moment, God gave me an opportunity with something we share in common, and I was able to make a connection, you know, start up a conversation, and, you know, maybe it's just the first step in the right direction. So I was pretty excited about that, that God gave me that opportunity.
Yeah.
I don't want to miss anybody. I want to draw attention. Janissa brought it to mind how there are so many at Grace who serve so much, and you never even know what, you know, they're serving behind the scenes, right? Which is preferable to a lot of people. Don't ever ask me to do something on stage. This idea of me handing you a microphone is probably terrifying. So I give you that, right? So you're not unspiritual if you're not raising your hand. But I want to say, I just want to acknowledge all of those who serve behind the scenes so faithfully. God sees, and we as a church, I am aware of more than most of who you are, but I still don't know everyone, all the things, how things get done. Things magically get done around here, and oftentimes by the anonymous means of people who are just extending love. I thank you. I thank you. Anybody else like to share before we head on to our next part of our service? There we are. Barbara.
I'm thankful for my family, my loving family, thankful for good health, and I'm glad I was born in America.
Yeah. Yes, Terry.
I'm grateful for God bringing me here to Grace Fellowship.
Oh, I'm grateful for you, Terry. It could be easy ones. Yeah.
I'm thankful for this church family. Harry and I moved up here under some pretty negative circumstances, but from the first time I walked through that door, I've got a family here, and I thank all of you.
Oh, yeah. Here we go, Dan.
My son is a pastor, and he got addicted to drugs, and he's really had a hard couple years, lost his marriage, lost his job, lost a lot of his friends. Last week, he checked himself into a rehab program, which, as a dad, under these circumstances, we're really proud, and we pray for him that this time he can make it. He's let the Lord go away from his life, and we want the Lord to get back into his life and hopefully cure him. Thank you.
Yes, Caleb.
I'm thankful for this body. I was blessed today by a sister in the church that just gave me a card that just said, thank you for being you, basically. And it is truly a blessing to have a family that serves and follows the Lord, because a lot of our members in our family don't. So thank you for being a blessing in my life.
Thank you. Eva.
Well, I'm thankful for being brought here over a year ago, coming to Grace and being welcomed to Grace. And that allowed my son to now be here at Grace. So God bringing me here brought my son here. So I'm very, very thankful for that.
Well, thank you for your courage to share. And I know that the stories are just abounding and whether or not we have the courage to articulate those, that's a big deal. Thank you for those who were able to do that, and we recognize there's so many more stories. Thank you. And we just, let's just pause and give our gratitude to the Lord just for a moment. Father, we are grateful for your activity. We recognize it. And we give thanks to you. You see us. You see our lives. You see our hearts. You love us. And you are with us. Lord, in gratitude we pray. Amen. So our response, just as we acknowledged, is a reflection back on that psalm we had a couple of weeks ago. When we've experienced these things, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give testimony to it. And that's what we've heard this morning. Thank you for sharing that. Which leads us to the third and our final step, and that is expressing gratitude for God's presence. Gratitude for his forgiveness, gratitude for his activity in our life, and how I'm distinguishing between his activity and his presence in us is the acknowledgement that God is not just with us, he's not just as a part of his creation, he has come to dwell in us as believers. And we sometimes neglect that reality. I know I have, and that's why I'm bringing it up. I want to just express that. This is what Paul writes about when in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, when he talks about the relational presence of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He initiates his prayer, "I pray before the Father that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." This is the secret, close, most vulnerable aspect of who we are. That somehow that isn't a static situation. It's something that can be increased and decreased. It's a relational idea. We talk about being filled or the fullness of, or we ask the Holy Spirit to come, or Jesus to be present, or God interact in my circumstance. These are all spatial and relational terms that the Bible uses to describe the activity of God and the relationship of God with us, which is dynamic. God doesn't always feel present, right? Sometimes he feels at a distance. And a lot of the Psalms, Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's reflecting Psalm 22 and many other Psalms that cry out, God, where are you? I'm trusting in you. There's danger around me. I need you to come close. I need you to defend me. I need you to be in me, to give me encouragement and strength and power. David says, give me power to bend the bow. David knows he has to go onto the battlefield. He has to fight. It's not that just God's doing it from a distance. He says, I have to go. I need you to be with me. I need you to give me the strength to bend the bow. I need to have that relational presence of God. And I want to acknowledge that as a reality this morning. I'll finish reading this in a moment. But I want to take my journal out because I was reflecting on a book that John Eldridge has written called Resilient. And in it, he refers to three layers or three depths of our relational understanding of God or the world around us. And he calls them the shallows, the midlands, and the depths. And the shallows we can relate to because those are the things that are just kind of worrying around us and present and distract us, and just kind of they don't penetrate deeply in us, but we're occupied with them. Things like the news or the driving down the road and remembering directions here and there, or scrolling on the social media or whatever it is. Things that just kind of attract our attention and occupy us at that surface level. Then you have the midlands, and these are the cares of life. I don't mean to characterize that in any way as a bad thing. These are the true cares. This is what Jesus says. You worry about the cares of life. You worry about food and water and shelter. He says this in Matthew, and he says, don't worry about those things. What do you mean, don't worry about if I'm going to have shelter? It's winter's coming. Don't worry about if I have food to eat or water to drink. I will die unless I have those things. God says, no, these are legitimate cares, but understand, I care for you. I will be with you. I will provide these things. This is the cares of life. These are important and real things. You know, well-being, our own well-being, the well-being of our loved ones around us, you know, the near future that'll be really profoundly affecting our life, whatever that looks like. The cares of the world that we, the Bible tells us that we can cast upon the Lord, for he cares with care. I care for you. Cast your cares upon me. And then you have the depths. It is that secret inner place of our life that is so vulnerable that few people know. We ourselves are often unaware of many aspects of the depths of ourselves because it's too painful to view. It's too vulnerable. We don't share this part with too many people, but they have to be really safe people. The depths. This is the space that Jesus dwells in us. That vulnerable place. And the reason I bring attention to this is because I struggle with this concept. It is far easier, because of the wounds of life and the fears that I have, to think of God more in theological terms. You know, God is of course he's near me. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. I can articulate verse by verse the omnipresent character of God. Is to pray that God, would you come near? That's theologically inconsistent. But the Bible woos us in these relational terms, in these spatial terms, because he knows that that makes a difference to us in our experience. Yes, it's true. He's everywhere. There's no place I can go that God's not there. But there are times that he just feels distant, and there are times he feels close. These are the terms, this inner place, the depths of our heart, that Jesus dwells. I think about Jesus theologically. Yes, well, he's in heaven. He's interceding on my behalf. Every time I blow it, he intercedes for my behalf, and his blood covers my sin. I think about it, it's easier for me to think about it in theological terms, not to invite him into that inner space where I know all too well what also exists in those inner, vulnerable, wounded places. And I feel ashamed that Jesus could be there. And it's helpful for me to see Jesus in that place. His face smiling, his arms open, his forgiveness present. He says, my blood covers all of your sin. I see it all. I know. I know your hurts. I know your disappointments. I know your fears. I'm here. I'm present in this inner, deep place. The Holy Spirit. I don't often pray in terms of the Holy Spirit's presence in me, except under theological terms. It kind of puts him in the category, not as a person, but kind of a power or a force that helps me to be obedient. But the Holy Spirit's a person. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as him. He will dwell with you. He will be in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwells in this inner place, and he is present. So let's, with these terms, let's read this passage again, in all of the verses. Paul says, I pray before the Father that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. This, you see the dynamic nature of this? You go from a place of weakness to a place of strength. It's something that there's movement there. It can change. It's not a static theological concept. It's a relational, spatial idea. Be strengthened with power through his Spirit, God the Father, God the Spirit, in your inner being. There's that secret place so that Christ, the third member of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all are present in this prayer. may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's an interesting concept, because I thought when I placed my faith in Jesus, he was already there. Why would I pray? Why would Paul pray for me, a believer, that Christ would dwell in my heart? These are relational, spatial ideas to help us to see Jesus in a very experiential, relational way in us. That's hard for me. It's too vulnerable for me many times. And so I've been practicing gratitude in the presence of God. God, you are not just with me. You're not out there orchestrating your plan. You're not just aware of me and my day-to-day. You are in me. In all the highs and the lows, the disappointments, the wounds, the joys, you laugh with me as I experience the joys of life. You weep with me as I experience the sorrows of life. You are in the inner place. And if we keep reading, Paul prays that you, being rooted and grounded in love, there's safety in the word and understanding of love, how God loves us. Rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ, surpassing our ability to know, filled. These are all dynamic terms. It's not a static theological idea. It is that God's love for us does not diminish, it does not increase. He gives it to us to the full. But our experience and understanding of his love does change. It is dynamic. Paul prays that we may know in our inner being the love of God, which goes beyond our understanding, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth. So what I'm going to do is I was going to read something else, but I've already kind of talked about it, so I'm going to skip that part, and I'm going to read to you a reflection. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come on up, and he's already there. Look at you. Wow, the Spirit of God moving among us. And what I'd like to do is, and we did this a few weeks ago, where we just practicing the presence of God, just by inviting him into this space and just seeing him and understanding him, not just near us, not just theologically holding things together, but in a very relational and spatial way, he's actually in us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the person of God. He sees all. He has already issued forgiveness, but he issues it again today afresh. I see, I understand, my blood covers all. I see your joy. I see that thing that you're excited about. I see where you're grateful. I see where you're questioning. I see where you're angry. I'm okay. I have space for your anger. I have space for your fear. I'm here. I'll be with you in it. So what I'd like to do is to, I'm just going to lead us in a meditation. And I just want you to close your eyes. Have your feet perhaps rooted on the ground. You were connected to this place physically, but our hearts are also connected to the reality of God in us. Be aware of your body. Are you feeling tense? Maybe take a couple of breaths to release that tension. And we're going to practice relinquishment to God. He is the just, loving, caregiving God. Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. I give everyone and everything to you. Sinking deeply into our inner being, that inner vulnerable space, our heart of hearts, Lord, I acknowledge that you are present in me. In the most intimate and vulnerable parts of my heart. I imagine you in me, Jesus. Father, Holy Spirit, in me. You are at peace. You are strong. You see me. I am grateful. I invite your healing in me. Restore me from the damage I myself have done. Restore and heal me from the damage that has been done by others. I rest in you. I love you. Help me to know you are here. Help me to know your love, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth, the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. I love you. I love you, Lord. Fill me. Fill me with all of your fullness. Amen. Before we end our service with a reflection of worship, which is where we're headed, right? We respond to God's active presence in reflection and worship. We've had our reflection. We're heading toward worship. I'm going to invite our worship team to come on up. As I read this benediction, and we'll end our service with worship. Now to him who is able, this is the continuation of Paul's prayer, by the way, we just read. Pray that all the fullness of God be manifest. You understand that his love which surpasses knowledge. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and respond in worship for his goodness and faithfulness to us.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King, for his love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. We sing praise
with a mighty hand.
And with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that has been reborn, his love endures forever.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. We sing praise. We sing praise. Come on and sing praise.
Sing forever. Here we go.
Forever God is faithful. Forever. Strong. Forever God is with us, forever and ever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever.
Sing praise.
Sing praise. We sing praise.
Come on.
We sing praise. We sing praise.
Here we go, last chorus.
Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever.
All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. We'll see you next week. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Amen.